All right, if you have your Bible with you, if you will please join me in turning to 2 Kings chapter 6. 2 Kings chapter 6. Tonight our text will be 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 8 through 17. Let's begin by reading our text, if you'll be kind enough to follow along with me. 2 Kings chapter 6 and verse 8. Then the king of Syria warred against Israel and took counsel with his servants, saying, in such a place shall be my camp. And the man of God sent unto the king of Israel, saying, beware that thou pass not such a place, for thither the Syrians are come down. And the king of Israel sent to the place which the man of God told him and warned him of, and saved himself there not once nor twice. Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing. And he called his servants and said unto them, will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? And one of his servants said, none, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet that is in Israel, telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber. And he said, go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him. And it was told him, saying, behold, he is in Dothan. And therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host. And they came by night and compassed the city about. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, alas, my master, how shall we do? And he answered, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so very much for allowing us to be in church on this Lord's Day evening. Thank you for everyone that's come out tonight, Lord. You've told us in your word that you are a rewarder of those that diligently seek you. Lord, we would all have to confess we are not nearly as diligent as we ought to be. But we're here tonight, Lord, because we want to be here and we do want to seek your face. And I pray that you would reward us with a blessing from your presence tonight and through your word. I pray that you would get glory to yourself, Lord, as you minister to the hearts of your people, as you give us help through your word. We ask for the help and filling of your spirit, Lord. I pray that you would control my thoughts and words as I communicate your word, and that you would help each of us to be receptive to what you would say to us. I pray, just as Elisha prayed a moment ago in our text, that you would open our eyes, Lord. Open our eyes, our ears, our hearts to receive a work of grace by your spirit in our hearts tonight. Please minister to each and every soul. And again, Lord, as has already been prayed, may you be glorified through it all. We ask all these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. In the life of God's people, it's both the things that we see and the things that we don't see that cause us the most problems. The snares that we don't see are those most apt to cause us to stumble and fall. And the problems that we do see are those which most often tempt us to ungodly fear. But the good news is this, that the Lord, who sees all, is able to give his people spiritual vision to foresee the things that we don't see and the things that we need to avoid, and the ability to see that in spite of apparently overwhelming obstacles, God's all-sufficient presence and power are with us to overcome any opposition which we face. Tonight for our message, we're going to explore this topic together, spiritual vision. Spiritual vision, and we're going to see how God, in His wise and loving oversight, is able to give His people spiritual foresight and insight to avoid dangerous traps and to overcome ungodly fear. And tonight, as we exercise hindsight in reflecting and learning from these people's past experiences, we're going to be encouraged to be attentive to the warnings and words of God so that we might have His defensive spiritual vision. So tonight, let's note from our text two aspects of spiritual vision. They are these. First of all, foresight. Foresight. Secondly, insight. Those are two parts of spiritual vision. Granted, we have God's oversight, and through the Scriptures, we have that 20/20 vision of hindsight where we can look back and see the lessons that are to be learned from Scripture. So let's note, first of all, this foresight of spiritual vision. It's seen in verses 8 through 10 of our text. Verse 8 says, "Then the king of Syria warred against Israel." Now, those words are interesting because though the king of Syria had previously made a peace treaty with Israel after the Syrians were defeated at the hands of King Ahab, that's found in 1 Kings 20:34, they had made a peace treaty with Israel at that time. And though the Lord God of Israel had recently miraculously healed Naaman, Syria's top military general, the Syrians and their king are still showing aggression and animosity toward the Lord's people. Now clearly, all the favor which had been shown to these people had not changed their hearts. Naaman accepted. His heart was indeed changed. We know that. But as far as the king of Syria was concerned, as far as the nation itself, all the blessings that the Lord had given them, the mercies that he had shown, had not changed their hearts. This is a common thing, by the way. This is a common response where there is no real work of grace in people's hearts. And we're interested in God doing a work of grace in people's hearts, where there's change in the heart. You see, in this situation, the sun, the favor of the sun, only served to harden the clay. Unfortunately, that happens. Isaiah 26:10 says, "Let favor be showed to the wicked, yet will he not learn righteousness. In the land of uprightness, he will deal unjustly and not behold the majesty of the Lord." God had been so good to these people, and yet they still didn't get it. They still didn't see it. Their spiritual vision was blinded. They didn't see the goodness of the God of the Lord, and they weren't led to repentance. So the king of Syria is warring against Israel once again. Now, as Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, took counsel with his military advisors in laying out plans for the next attack against Israel, this king secretly informed his servants of where his camp was going to be located. He says, "All right, men, here's our plan. I plan to set up my camp here," and they're the only ones that are aware of it. However, Elisha, who is the man of God mentioned in verse 9, was both intelligence and protective eyes to Jehoram, Israel's king, to Israel's army, and ultimately to the nation. Because as we read in our text here, the Lord gave Elisha unique discernment, information, wisdom to know the king of Syria's plans and position. And so as we read in our text, on at least three occasions, not once nor twice, which means there's got to at least be thrice there. So on at least three separate occasions, Elisha informs the king of Israel about Syria's maneuvers and location, and he warns the king not to go there. They're going to be here. Don't go there. So he has this information. Jehoram, when he hears this, verse 10 tells us that he sent to the place which the man of God told him and warned him of. Perhaps he didn't immediately take this as fact, so he says, "Okay, I'm going to check it out. I'll send some scouts out there. They're going to find out if this is really true." He sends them out there. They confirm the reports. And Jehoram, king of Israel, uses that foresight to avoid being caught in a trap on at least three occasions. So Elisha's spiritual vision, that discernment that God gave him, provided foresight to avoid a danger which otherwise would not have been known. Now Jehoram, of course, was not a good or godly man. We know that from chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. And his being given this foresight and being saved, and the army and Israel being saved, was undeserved mercy as far as this man was concerned, to be given such unique foresight through the prophet Elisha. But we need to understand that this was more than God's mercy to one man. It wasn't that God was just in, you know, so in such favor that Jehoram was held in such favor with the Lord. Instead, this was a matter of the Lord's keeping his promises to Abraham and to David in preserving the nation of Israel, so that those promises of inheriting the land and having someone to sit on the throne of David would be fulfilled. God still providentially protects the nation of Israel, by the way, because he's still going to keep his promises to Abraham and to David. And we believe that. That's part of our doctrine we hold to at Grace Baptist Church. We do believe that God has a plan for national Israel yet. And this was part of it, this foresight that enabled them to, you know, see an unseen danger and hide themselves was part of that. But again, the defensive foresight, this spiritual vision which the Lord gave to Elisha in helping to save the nation reminds us of the foresight which we as God's New Testament people need in order to avoid being caught in the devil's and world's traps, because we have an enemy who's out to destroy us, the devil. We have spiritual enemies that are there laying traps that we're not aware of, and we need to avoid them. We need this spiritual foresight to avoid being caught in the world's and the devil's snares. Proverbs 22:3 says, "A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished." So how do we get this prudence to be able to have that spiritual vision that foresees evil, problems, temptations, and avoids it, where we say, "I'm not going to go there. I'm not going to step into that snare"? Well, it is committed obedience to the Word of God that gives us this defensive foresight in spiritual vision. Proverbs 29:18 says, "Where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he." The idea is this, that when we keep the law, when we obey the Word of God, we have that spiritual vision that is a defense for us, a protection. But when we disregard the warnings and teachings of the Word of God, when we close our eyes to it, we lack that spiritual vision and we walk right into Satan's snares. And many people are ruining and destroying their lives physically, spiritually, every other way. Psalm 17:4, the psalmist said, "Concerning the works of men, by the word of thy lips, I have kept me from the paths of the destroyer." Our life, our spiritual life, depends on this book as God's people. "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." That's not just beautiful Hebrew poetry, that's truth. And it is this book that gives us light so that when we are walking across this path and we don't see the pit there and the stumbling block, that the word of God shines light on it and we can stop or avoid it, turn to the right or to the left, but we don't fall. We have that foresight of spiritual vision. Psalm 119:130, "The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple." Psalm 119:133, "Order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me." Again, the word of God gives us foresight and even insight into Satan's devices and schemes so that we may avoid them. Paul told the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians 2:11, "Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." Why are we not ignorant of them? Because God's told us in his word. He's given us that spiritual vision to know what Satan's up to. Proverbs 3:7. Well, we know Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, right? "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." But we stop there and ought to go on to the next verse. Verse 7 says, "Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil." So many times we get messed up by the things that we don't see and the things that we do see because we're relying on our own sight, our own understanding. We're walking by sight, not by faith. Proverbs 4, verse 14, "Enter not into the path of the wicked. Don't go there. Go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it. Pass not by it. Turn from it and pass away. The wicked, the way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble. Proverbs 4 says, don't go there. Don't go in that path. Don't go in the way of the wicked. The people that are walking there, they're stumbling over things they don't even see. Why would you want to walk in that path with them? And then verse 23 says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee a froward mouth, perverse lips, put far from thee. Let thine eyes look right on. Let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet. Let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. The foresight of spiritual vision. Secondly, tonight, there is the insight of spiritual vision. Verse 11, therefore, the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing. And he called his servants and said unto them, will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? So when the king of Syria finally recognizes that Israel seemingly knows his every move, he fears that there is a spy or a traitor among his own people. And so he calls his servants together, his advisors, his military leaders, and he interrogates them. He says, all right, fellas, fess up. Who is it? Which of you is giving information to the king of Israel? And how much are they putting? He wants to know what's going on here. Well, as he interrogates his servants, one of these servants answers that Elisha, the prophet in Israel, was informing Jehoram of the king of Syria's secret military plans. He puts it in these words, Elisha, the prophet that's in Israel, he's telling the king of Israel the things that you speak in your bedroom. He's telling them all your secret military plans. The fact is, word must have somehow gotten around that Elisha, the man of God, had given Israel's king specific counsel about the plans and positions of Syria's military. And there was evidently enough converse between the two nations that information was just like, yeah, Elisha said, king, don't go there. And So they found out that Elisha was behind this. Well, when Ben-Hadad hears this, he doesn't question it because, well, he knows a little bit about this prophet that's in Israel. Remember, he had just sent Naaman over there and said, hey, there's a prophet over there that can heal him. And so he knows a little bit about Elisha's miracle-working power as a servant of Jehovah. And so he doesn't question his servant's explanation. He says, nah, that's not it. No, he believes it. I wonder how many of God's own people would believe that. Well, that man, he didn't question it. But of course, that wasn't the full story, because it was not the prophet in Israel, but the Lord God of Israel, who not only heard the words, but also knew the thoughts of Ben-Hadad and was informing Elisha, who was then informing the king of Israel. So he didn't know the rest of the story. It was the Lord giving this insight. It was not Elisha. It was not just that, he had gone to this military institute and just had great military background and knew how to figure this stuff out. This was God giving him spiritual vision and foresight. But there's an important lesson here. Again, this servant of the king of Syria recognizes that Elisha is telling the king of Israel the words that this king spoke in his bedchamber. We know that that's from the Lord, and that there's an implied reminder there for us that there is no word, there is no action, there is no thought which can be kept secret from the omniscient Lord God. Do you realize how foolish it is for us to try to hide things from God? We're like the little child that, closes his eyes, puts his hands over his eyes and says, you can't see me because I can't see you, right? Now, that's how silly it is. No, God knows our thoughts. He knows our motives. He knows not only what we do and what we think, but why we do it. We're not tricking Him. We're not pulling the wool over God's eyes. Job 42:2. Job said, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Now, the fact that God is omniscient, he's all-knowing, is very comforting for his friends, but that is a terror to his enemies. If you're not right with God, you don't like that thought. You're trying to hide sin from him. You don't want to hear about, he knows everything. Proverbs 15:3. For the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. God has perfect vision, whether it be day or night. Hebrews 4 tells us that the Word of God, the living Word of God, which is Jesus Christ, he's living and powerful. He is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not made manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Do you think that King Jesus created something and then lost track of it? No. He's the creator of all things, and all of his creation stands absolutely in full view for him. He knows us through and through. Now, the king of Syria hears this. He hears that Elisha, the man of God, is the informer. He's the one gathering intelligence from heaven, we know, and giving it to the king of Israel. But ironically, rather than realizing that the same prophet who knew his previous moves would also know his next moves, and therefore dropping his plans, the king of Syria instead determines that he's going to capture Elisha rather than saying, hey, I can't compete with that. I'll quit. I'll quit while I'm ahead. Quit while I still have my head. No, he says, here's what we're going to do. We're going to capture Elisha. Perhaps his intent was to kill him. Well, Ben-Hadad learns that Elisha is in Dothan, not in South Alabama, not in sunny L.A., as we called it, lower Alabama. Anyhow, this Dothan was about 12 miles north of Israel's capital at Samaria. And so Ben-Hadad sends, as our text tells us, quote, horses and chariots and a great host by night under cover of darkness, and they surround the city of Dothan. The fact that the king of Syria sends this large host of military might to capture one man shows that he had some respect for Elisha, the man of God. I mean, how many men do you need to get one guy? You know, you send in your green berets, just a small, you know, a SEAL detachment, whatever, and they can go get him. Well, he has some respect for Elisha, the man of God, but not enough. Okay, he had some respect for Elisha, the man of God, but this foolish heathen king still did not recognize, he still didn't have the spiritual vision to recognize that Elisha's God, the true and living one, could not be outmaneuvered or overcome. I mean, he's still trying to fight against God. The fact is, there is safety in the Lord, but there is no standing against the Lord. Proverbs 21:30 says, there is no wisdom, nor understanding, nor counsel against the Lord. The horse is prepared against the day of battle, but safety is of the Lord. What a shame Ben-Hadad didn't recognize that. He says, all right, he knows every move. Let's go try to defeat him. So he sends this huge military host. They go and they surround the city of Dothan by night under cover of darkness. And then as we read on in our text in verse 15, early the next morning, as Elisha's servant rises up to go about his duties, he looks outside the city walls and he sees the Syrian army surrounding the city. He cries out to Elisha, alas, master, how shall we do? In other words, what are we going to do? We are surrounded by the Syrian military. Now, we know that Elisha's former servant, Gehazi, had been disqualified for service because of greed and his leprosy. So this servant is not Gehazi. He's new on the job. And it's very likely that this young man had not previously witnessed firsthand the power of God through Elisha, and so this young man is terrified. As he looks at this enemy host, the young man sees only overwhelming opposition. What are we going to do? Sometimes we're like this young man when we see similar circumstances in our own lives and world. We feel like that young man did. Have you ever seen a situation in your life, or just look at the world in general and are like, what are we going to do? I mean, this is a mess. This is beyond us. It's all around us. What are we going to do? We feel like that young man. However, Elisha again has spiritual vision. Not only foresight, but Elisha has insight. That is, the man of God saw beyond the surface of circumstances. He saw into the realm of spiritual realities. He, unlike his servant, was walking by faith, not by sight. Previously, Elisha was able to see chariots and horses of fire carrying his master Elijah up into heaven, while others standing by only saw a whirlwind. They didn't have the spiritual vision that Elisha has. He sees it all taking place. All they see is a whirlwind. They think, man, Elijah's body's thrown up on the mountain somewhere. We need to go find it. And here Elisha was completely aware of the presence of the Lord's host of angelic warriors, which no human army could break through or overcome. He says in verse 16 to his servant, "Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them." In other words, chill out, fear not, we've got them outnumbered. The servant says, "What? We've got them outnumbered?" Yeah, really, we have them outnumbered. Don't worry about this. Now, those were comforting words because they were true. And we can also be encouraged to know that in any circumstance, if we are with God, if we are with the Lord, then we need not fear, because they that be with us are more in number and greater in power than they that be with our opposition. Martin Luther said this, "Of whom shall I be afraid? One with God is a majority." One with God is a majority. Joshua was told, "Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, because there are no real problems." No. Now there were real problems. "Be not afraid, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest." The psalmist said, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war rise against me, in this will I be confident." What? That the Lord is with me. The Lord is the strength of my life. Psalm 56, 3 and 4. "What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear what flesh shall do unto me." Romans 8, 31. "What then shall we say to these things? If God be for us," and that's an understood condition, because He is for us, "who can be against us? He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee," so that we may boldly say, "The Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me." John said, "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." Now, Elisha could have stopped at verse 16. He could have said, "This is reality, you just need to accept it." Those words were true. He could have said, "You just need to rest on these words," and his servant could have rested on them. However, in verse 17, Elisha further prays that the Lord might open his servant's eyes to have spiritual vision, to be able to see into the spiritual dimension or realm. And God answers this prayer. And as the scripture text tells us, "Behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. Lord, open the young man's eyes and just let him see. Certainly that spiritual insight to be able to see into the realm of the spiritual was sufficient to bring peace to the heart of Elisha's servant. And I think at that point he says, okay, wow, I get it. What do we do next, Master? Is it time for breakfast? Let me get your grits and eggs ready. The insight into the spiritual realm which the Lord gave to Elisha's servant reminds us, first of all, that God has power to open our eyes to see what we could not otherwise see, especially in regard to spiritual realities. God has power to enable us to see what we could not otherwise see, especially in regard to spiritual realities. Listen, no amount of education, no amount of scholarship can do what God alone can do in enlightening us to spiritual truth and spiritual realities. It was not like, okay, servant, what you need to do is you need to go back to the school of the prophets and you'll be able to see it. No, he wasn't going to get it at the school of the prophets. Okay, he was going to get this spiritual vision from the Lord who sees all, the Lord God Almighty. That's where spiritual vision comes from. Education's fine and scholarship's important. We ought to write, you know, study. But we look to Him to open our eyes to spiritual truth. The psalmist said, open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. The psalmist recognized that he may study the scriptures, but unless God opened his eyes, he's not going to see what's there. The good news is that, again, God has provided this for every born-again child of God. Not everyone that's gone to Bible college or this or that and the other, you know, the six-week or eight-week discipleship course. No, he gives the indwelling teacher to every born-again child of God. And as long as we're filled with the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, we will have open spiritual vision that'll help us to avoid the snares and not be overcome by intimidating fear. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. He can't see it. Until you get saved, you're not going to understand and even have an appreciation for spiritual things. But when you get born again, when you are regenerated, regened, when there's a new genesis in your life by virtue of the new birth, the Holy Spirit comes in, He opens your eyes, and Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2:10, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. That's the prerequisite. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. Elisha's prayer and God's answer in opening this young man's eyes to see into the realm of the spiritual reminds us that God has power to do that for us today. You say, well, that's Old Testament. It absolutely is. Well, Paul just told us in the New Testament that God reveals those unseen things to us by His Spirit. Then we come to Revelation 3 and verse 8. And Jesus says to a New Testament local church, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, white raiment that thou mayest be clothed. And He says, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. And all those things that church was being told, you've got to go to Jesus to get it. You've got to get from Him the gold. You've got to get from Him the white raiment. And you've got to go to Him to get that ointment that will open your eyes. Our Master can help us see us as we really are. Amen. Isn't that eye-opening when that takes place? Now, again, just as Elisha prayed that this servant's eyes might be opened, we also may pray that our eyes may be opened to know that God is with us. Elisha did not pray, Lord, would you send your angel warriors to surround us? Would you send us some chariots of fire? They're already there. The prayer is, God, open the young man's eyes to see what is truth, what is reality. And he opens his eyes, and it's not like, you know, all of a sudden all these angels come rushing in. They're already there. And our prayer should not be, Lord, be with us. God, be with us today. He is with us. He made a promise, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Our promise should be, Lord, open my eyes that I might see that you're with me today. Help me to see it and to believe it and embrace it. I thought of this and, you know, even as we go out and knock on doors and invite folks to church and try to witness to them about the Lord Jesus Christ, that's about the most uncomfortable thing for me to do. Okay, it's out of my comfort zone every single time. I get nervous. I mean, it's just like being on the front line of spiritual battle. And as I was studying this week and going out, I was just praying in my heart, saying, Lord, just let us know that you're with us. You are with us, but help us to believe it and to see it. And I even thought about praying this, and let those dogs see that your angel warriors are with us. Anyhow, I think we're going to start praying that. That'll shut some dogs' mouths. Or I thought this, well, if we pray that, then every dog in the neighborhood's going to be barking because they're going to be terrified. So maybe that's not a good prayer either. Folks, the Lord is with us, and we can pray, Lord, open our eyes to see that you're with us. And think of this, if the Lord could open our eyes, you believe this? If the Lord were to open our eyes to see, to have spiritual insight, to see into the spiritual realm all around us, here's what we'd see. First of all, we would see all around us spiritual enemies far more intimidating and far more powerful than any mechanized military in Elisha's day or ours. Okay, if we could see the spiritual enemies that are around us, it'd make, you know, a Green Beret's hair stand up on his neck, okay? Because there are real spiritual enemies. That's what Paul told us in Ephesians 6. And flesh and blood don't stand a chance against them. If we could see into the realm of the spiritual, we would see spiritual enemies surrounding us. But more importantly, if God were to open our eyes, He would help us to see that the angel of the Lord and all His host is encamped round about us. That's reality. The fact is, our Master, the Lord Jesus Christ, desires for our eyes to be opened to see that He is with us and all around us. Psalm 34:7 says, "The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear Him and delivereth them." Now let's just get down. That's either truth or it's not true. It's either reality or it's fake. And if it's fake, you know, let's close this thing up. Let's get home, you know, so we can watch the football game. That's more reality there than this if it's not true. That's not true either, by the way, probably. Anyhow. No, it's true. God said it. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear Him and delivereth them. Psalm 125:2, as the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about His people from henceforth even forever. So it doesn't sound like He's taking days off either. Jesus said in Matthew 26:53, when, you know, Peter takes out his little sword and, you know, does some plastic surgery on a fellow, lops off his ear. Jesus says, hey, put your sword away. We don't need that. He says, thinkest thou not that I can pray now to my Father and He shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? See, was that true? Hebrews 1:7. And of the angels He saith, who maketh His angels spirits and His ministers a flame of fire. Hebrews 1:14. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? In Sunday school this morning, we were reminded that Jesus Christ is both creator and sustainer. He created all things. There was nothing made that was ever made that Jesus Christ didn't create. Nothing made that he didn't make. He created the angels. And it's interesting to me, as I was studying through this and came to Hebrews 1:7, it is interesting to me that when Jesus made the angels, he foresaw the spiritual battles which lay ahead for those whom he had chosen from before the foundation of the world, those who would be the heirs of salvation, and he created some flaming fire angels that would go and be the ministering spirits in behalf of those who are the heirs of salvation. It's not like, you know, he created all these just, you know, delicate, doily type, so, you know, servant angels that are just so sweet. No, when he created those angels, he made some that were a flaming fire. I like that. And those are the angels that he sends forth to minister in our behalf. It means like really, like they that be with us are more than they that be with them. Jesus had foreknowledge. And in his foresight, he created all of the help that we would need to overcome the devil and all his rebellious host. The Lord was light years ahead of Satan before he ever even thought about rebelling. He already had the plan in place. Again, as the Lord's servants, we just want to continue on this just for a moment. The fact that God is able to open our eyes, you and I need a second touch. We need a second touch to see beyond the physical. We need to see into the realm of the spiritual, even when it comes to seeing people. We need to see every person clearly to see that they are not just a physical body, but that they are an eternal soul, which is going to live somewhere forever, depending upon their relation to the Lord Jesus Christ. If we could only see into the realm of the spiritual, we would see souls. And we need a second touch from our Lord. We need the Lord to open our eyes. Mark 8:23 says, "And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands upon him, he asked if he saw aught. And he looked up and said, I see men as trees walking." Well, men are more than trees. And you need to see them more than just in a blur, in a bunch. It says, after that, he put his hands again upon his eyes and made him look up, and he was restored and saw every man clearly. That is a unique miracle that Jesus worked. Did he not have power to give the man like perfect vision immediately? I mean, there were times he did that just by speaking it, right? According to your faith, be it unto you. But he taught us a lesson that maybe there's a need for a second touch for us to see things clearly. We need to get in touch with the Lord. Finally, we learn in this event, this true story, that as we live with a clear vision of the Lord, then we will be able to endure any opposition which comes against us. I don't think from this point forward Elisha's servant was worried. He's not concerned. I mean, why? We got him outnumbered. We've already got our guns turned on them, you know, safety's off, ready to go. They're done. We win already. The battle is already won. And when we have that kind of vision, spiritual vision, that kind of spiritual insight, then we won't live in intimidating fear. Judges chapter 6 and verse 12, "The angel of the Lord appeared unto him," Gideon, "and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor." Think of that. He said, "The Lord is with you." He didn't say, "I'm going to pray that the Lord's..." No, "The Lord is with you." You see, Gideon became the man whom we know because he got a vision of God with him. That was it. That was the thing that totally transformed that man's life and changed the course of history. Because one man said, "All right, the Lord is with me. That means I'm on the majority." Hudson Taylor, the missionary, said this, "All God's giants have been weak men who did great things for God because they reckoned on God being with them." They just accepted it. God is with me. Whom shall I fear? Hebrews 11:27, "By faith Moses forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible." So Moses was able to endure and finish his course because he never lost his vision of the one he saw at the burning bush, the one he saw on the holy mount. Do you have that kind of vision tonight? The very next chapter of Scripture says this, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. By faith, we too may visualize the great cloud of witnesses surrounding us and lift up our eyes unto Jesus to endure the race which God has set before us. Keep the way clear. Let nothing between. Keep looking up, recognizing that there are real dangers to avoid and real opposition to overcome. Let's ask the Lord to open our eyes, to have spiritual vision, spiritual foresight in avoiding the snares, and spiritual insight to overcome intimidating fears. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you, God, that you are with us. Oh, Lord, thank you for being so patient and so long-suffering when we forget that and we live with unholy, ungodly fears. I pray that you would help each and every one of us that know you as Lord and Savior to get a grip on this truth, that we would get a grip on spiritual vision, to reckon on it being true. And I pray you deliver us from fear. I pray that you would give us spiritual foresight to see dangers that we may not see with our eyes and don't see with our limited understanding, but to take heed to the Word of God, the voice of your Spirit, and to avoid the snares that Satan is ever seeking to set for us, Lord. Help us to realize that we are in a spiritual battle. But again, to recognize that they that be with us are more than they that be with him. Greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. Help us, Lord, to live with that confidence, that assurance. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, may I ask you this question. Have your eyes, spiritually speaking, have your eyes been opened to see your sinfulness, to see your need for the Lord Jesus Christ and his forgiveness? Have you turned from your sin? Have you repented of your sin and called upon the Lord Jesus Christ to save you? Have you been born again? Has the Holy Spirit come to take up residence in your life? Are you a new creature in Jesus Christ? Have you been given that spiritual vision that we talk about when it comes to just simply the Bible? Do you have a genuine hunger for the Word of God? If you say, "Preacher, no, that's never happened in my life," or "I'm not sure that that has happened in my life," you can be certain of that tonight. If God is working in your heart, if he is convicting you of your need for Jesus Christ, that is the work of the Holy Spirit. And if you'll yield to that, the Lord will save your soul. Is there anyone here tonight that would say, "Preacher, God has spoken to my heart tonight, and I realize that I'm not saved. But tonight, I want to trust Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I want him to save me from my sins." Is there anyone that would raise your hand and you'd say, "Yes, that's the decision I'm making. I recognize that God sees all. He sees my heart. And tonight, I want to trust Christ. If that's you tonight, would you quietly raise your hand? You'd say, yes, tonight I want to put my faith in Jesus Christ. All right, Christian, are you committed to reading, hearing, and obeying the Word of God so that you'll have that spiritual vision to avoid the snares of temptation? Are you walking in the Spirit? Is God's Spirit grieved or quenched in your life? He's the illuminator. And if He's grieved or quenched in our lives, we're going to set ourselves up for spiritual failure because that spiritual vision's not going to be there. Are you asking the Lord to open your eyes to see that He is with you? And then reckoning that to be true as you step out to face whatever God allows in your path, would you just reckon on God being with you and just say, Lord, let's go together. Whatever you want me to do, here am I. I trust you to be with me. How many tonight would say, preacher, God has spoken to my heart. And one of these areas, or maybe something that was not specifically mentioned in the message, but by God's grace tonight, I'm going to commit myself to walking with the Lord, to have that spiritual vision, to avoid the snares, to believe that He is with me, to walk with Him, not to live in intimidating fear. That's your heart tonight. Would you raise your hand before the Lord? You'd say, yes, God's spoken to me in that way. Amen. Lord, thank you for speaking to our hearts. I pray that the truth that we've considered tonight would go with us, that it would be a strength and help to us, even in the days ahead. Lord, we don't know what lies ahead, but we don't have to live in fear no matter what happens, because no matter when, no matter what, greater is He that's with us, greater is He that is in us than he that's in the world. Please give us that peace and assurance. I pray for these that have just acknowledged you're working in their hearts. I pray, Lord, for encouragement for them in their devotional lives, their walk with you. I pray that your word might be sweet to our souls. And Lord, I pray that you would, again, just open our eyes, remind us, Lord, that you are with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.